Reading today from Ephesians 1, 13 through 23. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Good morning. My name is Brendan Widener, and I am on full-time staff with a ministry called Young Life. And some of you, I'm sure, have heard me have a chance to be up front previously and give announcements about Young Life. And as well, I got the great privilege in February to preach. And so this is my second time preaching here at PCC, and I'm pretty thankful for that opportunity. My wife and I, Jacqueline, are privileged to call this our church home and to have been members here for several years. And I'm excited as well. When Brian asked me to speak on this date, I didn't realize it was going to be Father's Day. And so I didn't necessarily prepare a Father's Day-based message other than to say, go dads. But I hope that this message will be relevant for all of us. And as it turns out, one of my personal stories I'll be sharing later does have a strong tie-in to Father's Day themes. I thought it would be great to start by not only introducing myself, but sharing a little bit of my own faith journey. When I was in grade 11, I had grown up not in a Christian home. My grandparents on my dad's side were strong Christians who would take us to church and signed me up for Christian kids camps. But I got through most of my life up to that stage of grade 11 without really knowing anything about the Bible, the Christian faith, Jesus. And as it turns out, my parents had divorced when I was in elementary school. And by the time I hit high school, my friend group was really my family. They were my everything. We were extremely loyal to each other. But we were the blind leading the blind. We didn't really know how to live life in the best way. And my friend group and I, by grade 9, were partying quite heavily. By grade 10, we're experimenting with different drugs, and by grade 11, we were smoking pot every day. And I got to the end of my grade 11 summer, and I made a bold move. I decided, along with my best friend, to move out of my dad's house and rent a house, the two of us. We had good-paying jobs at the time, and live in what essentially was going to be a grow-up. And so, needless to say, my dad saw warning, off the rails, and wanted to intervene in some way, shape, or form, and so he signed me up for Young Life Camp. And I wasn't thrilled at the idea. I didn't know much about Young Life, but I did know that the previous summer, my dad had gone to an adult camp at Malibu, one of the Young Life Camp properties. And actually, in that summer weekend, he had met Christ. And that had started to make changes in his life, my grade 11 year, that I could subtly notice. And so he was doubly motivated to have me go to this camp and hopefully have my life change. And so I kicked and screamed, and I finally committed to going because he asked as a favor to him, the last favor he'd ever asked, that I go, and I couldn't turn that down. So I went, but I did bring pot with me. And I I hid it in my bag, and I made a plan along with another person in my cabin that we were going to sneak out at night and smoke up. And our plan involved pretending to fall asleep, and then when everyone else would fall asleep, we would open our eyes and sneak out. But the challenge with these camps is they do a lot of activities during the day that are really fun and tiring. And so you get there, and I've got my eyes closed, and I'm waiting, and I open my eyes to sneak out, and it's morning. And that happened 3 times in a row, and I thought, okay, I give up. I'll take a break off pot for a week. And I was thankful for that break, but I found myself getting more immersed in the camp, and I realized things about it. Like, this is a pretty loving, accepting environment, and people let you go first and served you and asked questions about you and cared about you. And my friend group were loyal to each other, but it was dog eat dog. And it was such a contrast. And I realized as I did all these fun activities, sports tournaments and crazy games and contests, that I was having so much fun. And for the first time in a long time, wasn't feeling guilty about it at the end of the day. And then as they got up and spoke in the evening, they told stories about Jesus. I realized I've never heard any of these before. I didn't know anything about who Jesus was and what he'd said and did. And as I listened, I remember thinking, this is amazing that there was a God who did this. Does everyone know this? And I remember hearing it and thinking, if there was a God who became a human being, that's exactly how he should act. And as the week went on, I started to have this other feeling like, I think this is the thing I've been looking for my whole life. I just didn't know it. And the speaker that week used the same analogy, the visual I used in February of a water pitcher and a glass and a plate. And I got to the end of the week and I thought, I think I'm in. And so we had a boat ride we had to take to get home, and it's nighttime, and I'm outside on this upper deck of this ferry, and I'm there, and I realize, okay, I'm going for it. And I remember for the first time ever in my life praying and saying, dear God, come to my life. I want a relationship with you. And in that moment, as I looked at the stars, I didn't see shooting stars that spelt my name, Brendan. But what I did have happen was a seed of hope inside. This moment that something new had just begun and my life was going to change. And I was so encouraged. And I went home and I realized I should probably move back to my parents' house. And I did, thankfully. I got the great opportunity to phone my grandparents and say, can you pick me up and take me to church this Sunday? And they were thrilled, as you can only imagine. And I got involved in everything that Young Life offered that grade 12 year. Every event and trip, I was in on it. And as the year progressed, I got to know other Christian people. I got to know a group, and we were in Victoria. That's where I grew up. And a group was going to go away to school to Bible college, which I'd never heard of that concept before, and I thought it sounded fantastic. And I was like, I want to learn about the Bible. This is amazing. And they were going to a school in Langley called Northwest Baptist College. It doesn't exist anymore, unfortunately, but it was on the Trinity campus. And so I signed up to go. And I was excited, and as I got there, one of the things I realized is that as someone having not grown up in a Christian home, having had a relationship with God my whole life, I was a contrast to most of the people at the school. Most had grown up in Christian homes and churches and youth groups and had a totally different road to faith than I did. And I realized there's so much I could learn from them about how to have holy habits and spiritual disciplines and how to conduct yourself in a way to live out faith in your whole lifestyle. I also got introduced to a lot of names I hadn't known before, like Michael W. Smith, and Amy Grant, and DC Talk, and Philip Yancey. And so it was great. I was excited to learn and grow in all these different ways. But I also realized that I offered a gift to them. Having a brand new faith that was only a year old, I had a passion and a freshness about how I was living out my relationship with God that they gleaned from me. And I would realize then, and even more so in the coming years, that that can be the challenge like they were facing, that we can face, that as our relationship with God continues to add year after year after year onto it, how do we stay fresh? How does our relationship with God stay alive and vibrant and not become something that was a key marker in our past but isn't alive today? And I realized for me then and growing since that one of the keys is hearing fresh stories, people's stories, seeing God at work in people's lives, having fresh vision, a fresh understanding, awareness of what God's up to in this world and what he could do in his kingdom. But then also for me, something that's been incredibly powerful, and I'm thankful for Young Life giving me this opportunity, is to see fresh images, fresh expressions of how to relate the gospel to everyday life. And I think that's a gift that we need over and over and over again. And so this morning, I wanted to start in a way beyond my testimony to give us some fresh images. There is a video that I stumbled upon a couple years ago called Falling Plates. And essentially, it takes about 8 or 9 different metaphors and analogies and visuals to articulate the gospel. And I've used this at camp when I've been speaking the last couple summers, and I think it has a great way of summarizing the message of what Jesus did for us. And so my hope is that whatever else happens this morning in my preaching, this alone will give you a freshness and some encouragement. So we'll watch that video now, please.
You. Look at your eyes. Look at them. Speckled. Colorful. Each one unique. And I created every one of them. I created everything. The universe. And you. I gave you your personality. I made you pure. Complex. And every day, I give you life. I love you. But something happened. You cheated on me. You didn't trust me. You sinned. You cut yourself off from me. And although you're still alive, you were slowly dying. So you looked for other things. To fill the void. But nothing works. It just kills you faster. Separates us more and more. What are you searching for? I don't want you to die. I created you, not to be destroyed, but to know me. So I became one of you, a fragile creation. I was tempted, but I never sinned. I came to save you. You have so many sins, and they have a cost. Someone has to die, you or me. So I took on your sin and traded in my life for yours. And I died in your place. Because I love you. Then Jesus, I'm not here to condemn you. I came to bring you back to life. Rely on me. I will forgive you and give you eternal life. I love you. And I did all of this to have a relationship with you. Will you follow me?
It's a powerful video with great imagery, and it describes the relationship we can have with God, and then this call to follow Jesus. Will you follow me, it says at the end. And that wording, I think, is a great picture, a biblical picture of describing the relationship that God would have with us, the freshness that he would want in our relationship with him that would be described as following after. Because part of following, it captures an idea that it would be constant, it would be ongoing, it would be active. If you've ever had the joy of following another friend in their car ahead of you, and thinking the amount of attention you have to focus on as they change lanes and go through a light and make turns, and if you don't know where you're going, you realize, I have to be on the ball to watch where they're going. I think following can be a great way to capture the kind of relationship God would want with us, that it would be alive. Just in the same way that he, as a living being, their relationship itself would be alive and living. We'd be constantly, actively engaged with him in ways that were ever evolving and changing. You think, as you relate it maybe to other relationships in your life, if you think of your relationship with your child or your spouse, if you were to interact with them, you know, to where your relationship was 3 years ago and treat them the same way and hope that, you know, things would still be the same today, it wouldn't be very effective. But we so often can do that with God, where we can want to go back to a place we were before. Maybe a time when a certain worship song was powerful for us, or there was a place we would go and pray, or a passage we would read and hope that we can just find him there again in that same way. But he's moved, because he is alive and moving and growing. And so our following after involves an active relationship, an active pursuit after him. Now, this language of following is one we see in the Gospels. We see it as his call for the disciples to follow him. It's the way that he talks about relationship most often in the invitation. And as I look at the Gospels, there's one particular story for me that is so powerful and stands above so many of the other ones. I don't know what about it resonates so much, but there's a few things for sure. And it's the story we find in John 21. It's the passage post the cross, post-resurrection, where Peter is beside himself trying to figure out, what do I do with all this? He has gone through the three-year epic journey with Jesus, with this group of guys, and he's had some high highs and low lows. And right before Jesus gets put on the cross, he betrays him, denies him three times, and he's left tumultuous with what happened there, and then sees Jesus go to the cross and die, and then sees him resurrect and sees him two different times, and then is trying to think, what do I do with this? And so Peter, in John 21, does what probably lots of us do when the world is confusing and we feel like we're losing control and don't know where life makes sense. We go back to what we've known in the past. And so for Peter, he goes back to his profession, his hobby, the thing where he felt like an expert. He goes back to fishing. And he says right at the start of John 21, to his group of friends, he says, I'm going fishing. And his disciples, they're good friends. They don't judge him. They don't lecture him. They just say, okay, Peter, we'll go with you. And so they head out fishing to a sea they knew well, and they're fishing for hours and hours and hours. And they keep fishing and keep fishing and keep fishing and keep fishing, and they catch nothing. And frustration sets in for Peter, I'm sure, when you go back to the thing you know where life makes sense and it's not working. And several hours into it, they reach daybreak. And they spot a figure on the beach. And they can't recognize who it is. And this figure asks a question you don't want to be asked when something's not going well. Have you caught any fish? Have you ever been in the midst of a long project that is not working? You don't want questions. You don't want to have a sports game where you get blown out and get home and get asked, how was the game? They answer how we would answer. Have you caught any fish? No. The tone says a lot. And then to make it even worse, when you're in a situation where you don't want to talk about how something's going, they start getting advice. Like when that family member or friend watches your sports game and doesn't know it very well and sees you get blown out and thinks, I have some tips. You should try and score more goals than the other team and not let them score as much. Then you'd win for sure. Oh, thank you. I'll tell the coach right away. We'll implement that next game. that frustration of you don't know what we're in the midst of. And so they get advice from the unknown figure on the beach. He says, throw your nets on the right side and you'll find some fish. The right side. We're in a floating boat. Left, right. Right was left a second ago. Now it's right. The water's not organized in compartments. There's not a secret stash of fish that we missed. These thoughts, I'm sure, are going through all their heads. But they realize, what have we got to lose? And besides, when this fails in 5 minutes, we can yell, you know, some insults back, the bad suggestions. So Peter and the group, they throw the net down the side and they hold with, I'm sure, great skepticism. And they're holding, when all of a sudden the net snags. And they feel some tension. They think, oh, it probably caught on a rock or something. But then they feel the weight of the net a bit more. It starts to really pull. And then they look and they see inside the water, turmoil, bubbling waters, movement. Then they see reflection. The sun is hitting something. Scales. They see fish after fish after fish gathering inside this net. And they think, oh my gosh. And they realize, we got to pull this in quick. And then by the time they go and try and pull the net up, they can't. There's so many fish in this net, they can't budge it. They're going to have to drag it to shore. And in the midst of this moment, and the cash register is going off in their head thinking, cha-ching, payday, all of a sudden, John, one of the disciples, goes, oh, wait a minute, deja vu, we've been here before. That's Jesus. It's the Lord. And as Peter hears those words and realizes, Jesus, that's where life makes sense, not here. He realized, I've got to do whatever it takes to get to him. And he starts doing unwise things. Like he had stripped down to fish, he put his shirt back on and then dove into the water. Not how we usually go swimming. He starts swimming furiously, trying to get to shore, trying to get to Jesus where life makes sense. Meanwhile, the boat of the disciples dragging this net is rowing right beside him. How's the water, Pete? But Peter doesn't care that he looks ridiculous. He is frantic and he just wants to get to Jesus. He wants to get to where things could be right again, where life makes sense. And so as they get to the shore, they drag the net, count up the fish. Someone notices there's 153. It's recorded in scripture. I don't know which of their friend was a future accountant, but that was their passion. And then they look and see, okay, Jesus got breakfast here for us. He's got a fire, bread set up, fish is there. He calls them and says, bring some more of the fresh fish. They put it on the fire and they eat together. And while they're sitting and eating, they realize, oh, this reminds me of the days, the many meals we sat around a campfire with Jesus, just living life. They don't have to ask, is this him? They know they are with him again. But things have changed. And Peter is dreading, but hoping for a conversation, and it comes. And Jesus invites Peter to have a one-on-one. I'm sure they wander off a little bit from the group. And Jesus gets to ask Peter some questions. Starting in verse 15, he says, Simon, son of John, calls him by his full name, his birth name, do you love me more than these? Now, maybe the these is the other disciples, but I think the these is the fish. It's these things that you do, that where you're in control, where you're safe, where you know what you're doing. Do you love me more than these? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus tells him, I'm going to be leading you and you're going to go some places you don't want to go. But then he declares, is his final command to him, follow me. Now, he had been given a mission when he first called to follow Jesus to not just fish for fish anymore, but to fish for people. And then as he tells them, this was your mission. This will be your commission to go forward, to shepherd the church, to feed lambs, take care of sheep. This is what you were called to do. Remember, I'm reinstating you to this vision. This is where you're supposed to be. And I want to restore us by asking you three times to confess your love for me after three times denying that you knew me. And Jesus is in the business of restoring Peter to right relationship with himself. He's in the business of restoring us to right relationship with himself again and again and again, to renew our walk, to give us fresh vision, a fresh reminder of our calling and our purpose in our life with him. And that's his heart for Peter. And I think Peter is the disciple we always relate the most to. And I think it's intentional that he is in Scripture playing this role in God's sovereign wisdom, that we could relate to him, that he'd be the megaphone to us of our lives, where we could relate and realize, okay, I see myself in Peter so much, and we can see what Jesus did with Peter to call him back and restore him again and again. And that same offer and opportunity is on the table for us, that we could know Jesus in fresher and fuller ways than staying where we've been stuck or stale. And this calling that he has for Peter is the same one he has for us to a fullness. And not just a fullness where sometimes we can think, well, maybe we over-obsess on the spiritual highs. We want to relive that moment at a camp or that moment at a service or that moment years ago. Maybe we're just chasing after a feeling. But I think it's more than that. I think it's more of what God intended for us in our life and walk with him. And I've had a passage been pressed on me again and again and again this past year. And it comes from Ephesians 1. It's the one that was read earlier in the service. And I want to read it for us now because I think it's one that speaks to how God envisions us knowing him in fuller ways. And I'm going to focus on one particular verse, but I want to at first read through the whole passage. Ephesians 1, 13 to 23 says this: "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." He's reminding the church, he's reminding us, you were saved in Christ, you are in Christ, and you're a new creation filled with the Holy Spirit. This down payment, this deposit, promising our future guarantee, our future glory, our life, the new heavens, the new earth with Jesus forever. But then goes on in verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I've not stopped giving thanks for remembering you in my prayers." Then he says this, 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance as people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen." There is this incomparably great power. The Holy Spirit, God's very Spirit, who would indwell us and give us strength and energy. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's raising him to the right hand, making him king over all things. That same Spirit is working inside us for life and faith. And looking back at that verse 17, is the one I want to focus in a little bit more. As I stumbled upon this verse, as I said, a year ago, I realized something that stood out in it. The fullness of the Trinity captured in these words and the heart of God for us and how we could grow. "I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better." I know and I believe that's the desire of all of our hearts, to know Jesus better. But we get stuck and don't know how after a certain stage, after a certain point, after a certain incident, after getting into a difficulty, a hardship, we get stuck and we don't know how to know him better. And Jesus is saying through Scripture here that it's the Holy Spirit within us in wisdom and revelation. And I thought, those two words, interesting. But I realized where we most often get stuck in our Christian lives is in the practicality, the down-to-earth day-to-day. We get stuck and we stop. And we also get stuck in our spiritual lives, our connection, our vibrancy, our relationship being alive, connected to Jesus. And these two engines, these two punches would be the key for us to see how do we grow further? How do we grow closer to God? And thankfully, the sovereignty of God and the pursuit of Him and the Holy Spirit is that He knows this for us. He prays this for us. He is working our lives to move us towards Himself. And we can see that even as we're praying and asking God, I want to know you again, truer, deeper, closer, He is at work and He is answering those prayers, not always in the way we want, but most often in the ways we need. For me, this verse and this concept or principle of Him going after us was really true for me in two major life events that I want to tell sort of as one story today. And they're fitting as Father's Day because they involve the birth of my two children. I have two daughters, Laurel, who's 4 later this summer, and Everly, who will turn 1 later this month. And the context you need to know is that my wife, Jacqueline, and I were excited to have children, to raise a family. We were excited to get pregnant with our first. And as soon as we did, I was thrilled, and then within moments realized, uh-oh. And not just because I was going to have a big learning curve as a dad, that was also going to be true, but I have a problem, and that I am very, very squeamish. And I don't do well with medical situations. And I could already forecast 9 months from now, I'm going to have a big problem in a hospital room. And I don't know how I'm going to be there to witness everything and support my wife. And to give you a sense of my challenge, in grade 8 English class, someone told a story about a car accident involving a deer, and I passed out. In grade 9 science class, someone was talking about blood transfusions, and I got up to leave the room, and I did a big spread eagle pass out in the open classroom. And then not that long ago, maybe 7, 8 years ago, I was in a dentist chair getting a needle, and I passed out. Now, those are the 3 times I actually fainted. Then there's about 40 times where I thought, uh-oh, get out of here. And I left movie theaters and classrooms, and I went somewhere where I could lay down flat on my back because that's the only thing that seemed to solve it. And a lot of times that involved finding a washroom floor, which you could probably imagine are not always the cleanest places to lay down flat. And so I realized, what am I going to do? And leading up, there wasn't a lot of hope. When I was going to midwife appointments and ultrasounds with Jacqueline, I think I left all of them midway. I just get to a certain point, I'm like, and I'm out. And I would go lay down on the washroom floor. And I knew this was trouble, and so Jack and I prepared. And so we thought, you know what, we're probably going to need more than a team of just one in the hospital for delivery time. So she recruited 2 others, her mom and her good friend Dawn Sandbrook, who's here at PCC. And the 3 of us were going to be this team. And just in case I went down, 2 more step in. And so we got, you know, into labor, and okay, it's time, we're going to go to the hospital, and we get there. And I was actually doing surprisingly well at the start. I think I climatized. They only kind of added 1 machine or IV thing at a time, and I could take it in and absorb it. There was a point long into the journey where an epidural needed to happen, I think, which is the world's largest needle. And so I said, I will get water. And I left, and thankfully, support team stepped in, and we were okay and continued. And so we were able to go along, and things were doing well, and I was able to handle all of it. And Jacqueline dilated almost up to the point you need to be able to start pushing, and we were excited because it had been a long road, many hours. And then something happened. The doctor came to us and said, the heart rate's been dipping significantly. It's actually now in the danger zone. If we don't do something now, we could risk losing the baby. And at that point, you think, oh, we want a delivery, but we don't care. We just want a healthy baby. Yeah, do whatever it takes. He said, okay, well, you know, it's going to be emergency C-section, and only one person can go with her, so who's going to go? And I look at them like, well, it's not me. Which are you two? I can't even handle a needle. I'm not going to handle open surgery. But then Jacqueline's mom and Don look at me like, you realize what's at stake here. If you don't go, you'll miss the birth of your child. And I was like, oh, I'm in between a rock and a hard place. And so I had to figure out, what am I going to do? And I realized I don't have a choice other than to try. So I got suited up in the blue garb. You know, I got whisked away down a hallway, down an elevator to another hallway where the nurse said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to take her in and prep her. I'll come back for you in 15 minutes. Just stay alone in this hallway with your thoughts. I don't think she said that, but that's how I interpret it. And I'm thinking, this is the worst. What's the only thing worse than seeing blood is picturing and imagining blood. And I realized I'm sitting in this chair totally alone. It's 6 in the morning. There is not a soul in sight. It's just me. And I realized I am at the end of myself and my ability. I said, God, please help me do what I've never been able to do and overcome this. And while I was sitting there in this chair, nervously rocking and sweating and starting to get lightheaded, something came to me and I just started doing, which I wouldn't normally do. I started singing. I heard there was a secret chord David played and it pleased the Lord. I used to live alone before I knew ya. And somehow this inspired me. I was sitting down, I stood up. And I kept singing the whole song, which I thankfully, because of Young Life and our clubs, know every word and every verse and chorus. I didn't have to look it up on a phone or something. I could just sing it. And I started parading, conducting down the empty hallway, like the empty chairs were going to join me in song. And as I sang to the empty hallway and empty chairs, I even got to a window, like someone could, you know, maybe see me. And I sang with such vigor and passion. And as I did that, I realized the song came to an end and no one had come got me, so I need a new song. So I sang How He Loves Us, a worship song that is really powerful and special to me. And then I went back to Hallelujah to steal more time. I went back to How He Loves Us. And for 15 to 20 minutes, I sang and I ultimately worshiped in this hallway. And as I did, I realized something happened. I feel pretty good. I feel alert. I am ready. I can do this. I felt the presence of God with me in that empty, lonely hallway. And so I got called to go in. Now, I knew a little bit that I was going to come into a room where Jacqueline was going to be there, and there was going to be a blue tarp that was going to be very important. And it was going to go up, not all the way to the ceiling. And on one side would be her beautiful face and hands. On the other side would be things I would never, ever want to see. And so I knew coming into the room, there was a stool, and she was on this side, and there's the tarp. And the other side, I had to stay really low, because I did not want to see over the tarp. So I came down. I got on the seat right next to her, and I'm like, okay, safely arrived. But then there are sounds and smells in a live operating room. I thought, oh, no. All my inspiration and strength is starting to evaporate. And then Jacqueline did an amazing thing. She asked me a question. She said, Brendan, could you please tell me all about your fantasy hockey team? And could you also let me know about how the Canucks offseason is looking and some of their prospects and how their team's going to look in the fall? I thought, I've been waiting years for you to ask me this. I can answer all these questions, yes. And so she asked, and I was like, this is weird that this is the moment. And so I told her all about our prospects and the Canucks team and how it was looking. And then afterwards realized my wife is a genius of distraction. And so I was able to get through the whole conversation, staying alert. And they said, okay, it's time. We're going to lift the baby up over the tarp, you know, Lion King style. And you as the dad are going to declare the gender. I thought, okay. And they lift the baby up, and I go, it's a girl? Because I'm not an expert at baby biology, and it's messy, and there's an umbilical cord, and I wasn't sure. And I'm waiting for someone to be like, oh, sir, no. But thankfully, everyone else said, yes, it's a girl. And I was thinking, oh, I have a girl, and I got the answer right. And so quickly, they, you know, cut the cord and whisked her off to a side table and said, Dad, go with her, support her. And I go there, and I get to sit with our baby girl, Laurel, and I got to put my pinky out, and she grabs it, and I'm in love. And I'm having this moment with her, and everything's amazing. And I look back at Jacqueline, I see her eyes filled with tears in this joyous moment. I look back at our baby girl, and then I don't know why I looked again. And I looked again, and this time my eyes didn't stay focused to the right of the tarp enough. And I have an image in here somewhere I can't get out. And it's a lot of the color red. But I thankfully was like, oh, okay, back to this precious angel. And I was able to stay alert and awake and make it through the birth of our child, despite being so squeamish. And I remember thinking afterwards, man, does God love me. Man, did he come through for me when I needed him most, when I was at the ends of my ability and then some. I needed a miracle and he provided it. And he provided it through wisdom and revelation. The wisdom of the fact that if you ask someone questions about something they have expertise in, it will distract them from thinking about what's on the other side of a tarp. That is part of how he's made us and our brain to function. But also the wisdom, as I thought about it afterwards, why singing? Well, I realized singing changes your breathing pattern. And when you get squeamish, what ends up happening is oxygen gets cut off from your brain. Blood stops to flow there. And by breathing and standing up and singing, it encourages it. But not only that, the revelation of knowing I was not alone in what could have been easily the loneliest moment in this empty hallway, that Jesus himself is there with me. And knowing how important this was to me, that he would stand by with me and come through with me in such a time, realize this is a personal revelation from God of how he loves me and what he thinks of me, to be there when life's at its hardest. When we got to have a second child, I was thrilled, but fearful for round two. And through the process, I still managed to have to leave the hospital tour early to lay down on a bathroom floor. So I thought, oh no. And all the way along, Jacqueline and I were really hoping and praying that she would be able to deliver our second child without having to have a C-section. And she had a doula and midwives and support and encouragement. We were hoping and praying and dreaming for that. That was really important to us. And as that journey went along, we got to the hospital and she was in labor. I prayed so constantly for that reality for her. And I just kept praying and praying and praying. And at a certain point, I was praying and I was almost wanting to cheat using the Holy Spirit's, you know, omnipotent powers and say, please tell us, is this going to work? Is this going to happen? I remember asking God, what is going to happen? I don't always have the ability to have God speak in what feels like a more audible way internally. But I just remember his words to me in that hospital room saying, it's going to be amazing what I have planned and you're going to love it. And as he said it, it felt like a megaphone going off inside of me, so much so that I instantly welled with tears. Right, but is it going to be a delivery? It's going to be amazing and you're going to love it. I thought, this is purposely vague, but also incredibly encouraging. And a sense that God is with me in the midst of this. And so in the midst of the long, long labor process, there was a point where I was alone in the hospital room. Jacqueline was asleep. The nurse was monitoring the heart rate of the baby when all of a sudden the heart rate went to zero. And I saw it happen, and the nurse didn't say anything to me, but I knew because I've been watching this machine so much. Uh-oh. And as I watched the machine, I thought, it's either one of two options. The monitor's not picking up the rate, or our baby's heart has stopped beating. And for what felt like the longest minute and a half of my life, I sat there praying furiously, please, God, you said something amazing was going to happen. I'm going to love it. I'm not loving this. And in the midst of it, finally, thankfully, the nurse was able to get the monitor rate back on the heart and pick it up again. And I thought, oh. And now as things progress, we hope for this delivery. The doctor came in and said, you know what? She's not progressing fast enough. We're going to have to do a C-section. And I was so discouraged. I said, God, you said you had something amazing planned. He said, but you know what? Actually, why don't we give it another hour and see? We'll measure now, we'll measure again then. He left and he came back and measured again, and I thought, something amazing planned. Delivery, it's going to be a miracle breakthrough. And he came back and they checked again, and she was only halfway dilated and said, I'm sorry, there hasn't been any progress. It's C-section time. I remember thinking, oh God, I thought you were going to deliver on this and come through. Give us what we wanted. Next thing you know, deja vu, I'm back in the blue scrubs. I'm singing an empty hallway again. I'm crouching into a room again, to a stool. I'm sitting there getting quizzed on sports knowledge I have that I never get to share with my wife, this time about the World Cup of soccer. And as I'm answering all these things, the moment happens, we get to meet our baby girl, Everly, and she's beautiful and stunning and alive, and I realize, Jesus, it is amazing, and I love it. And you always know what you're doing, and you're with me in this. And I get the joys of knowing you and walking with you personally and freshly, that you are revealing yourself and using your God-ordained wisdom simultaneously. And I think as we dig into these two ideas to see where do we need help, each of us? Where do I need help when it comes to wisdom and revelation? Because so often these are the two places that we lack. It's the spot where we need more from God in each of these ways. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's other. And I think in terms of wisdom, those ways that God has made life to flourish in him, how we steward our belongings, tithing, how we manage our time, our relationships, how we deal with conflict, how we prioritize our time, our attitude, our ministry, our leadership, all of this falls under wisdom. I know for myself, I had a long stretch being in full-time ministry where, if I'm honest, I didn't read the Bible for myself, hardly ever. Years and years. I would read it for a class at Trinity. I would read it to prepare a Bible study. I'd read it to prepare a talk. And then I would read it when I felt like it the rest of the time. And I got all the way up to a sabbatical 3 years ago. I was in a class at Regent listening to a prof share who was in his 70s who carried himself with such grace and wisdom. I just had a way that he treated people and thought that I just thought, oh, I want to be like you. I want to be like you when I'm in my 70s. And he shared and he said, you know, I have this daily practice, this habit of reading from Scripture. And I read a chapter of Old Testament, a chapter of New Testament, a psalm every day. And I thought, ah, that's what I'm missing. That's what I need to put into my life and walk. That's wisdom. And so that day I started reading using that pattern. I tried to read daily, and then I started tracking it because I thought I was, and I realized I read like every second day or every third day. And as I've tracked it and tried to grow in this spiritual discipline, I realized this is so vital and life-giving. I'm thankful to be at a place where I still miss days, but more often than not, I'm reading daily from Scripture and realize that's the wisdom to know those sorts of things that we lack in. And for some of us, we have those gaps, things that God's been tapping us on the shoulder for a long time, saying, you need to do this differently. You've been resistant to me, and this is now where I'm calling you to greater wisdom. For others of us, we lack in revelation. We lack in an ability to hear from God freshly and even come before him and have an expectation that he'll personally reveal himself to us. And revelation is a tricky one. We know there's general revelation where God speaks through creation. We see beautifully outlined in Romans 1 that his divine characteristics are seen in the created order, his fingerprints that are all over all that he's made. There's a special revelation of Scripture of the person of Jesus Christ, but then there's this idea of personal revelation when God writes our story, when we have God moments, we go, I don't know what other people would think about my story, but I know for me alone in that hallway that God knew me and knew what I needed, and that there's that opportunity for us to dig in and hear and know God in a personal way, even if we've gotten stuck. And maybe we have misconceptions about that idea of putting ourselves before God and hearing from him. Maybe we have fears about it because of expressions that we've seen that haven't been flattering or attractive from people that lack wisdom. But I think collectively as a body, we need both. And we probably have it in this room, the leadership and gifts to share with one another, help us grow in wisdom and revelation, to be led to more fullness and freshness in Jesus Christ, all that he has for us, all that he'd want to do in our lives. And his prayer for us is that we would know him fully, that we know him better. And I think, as an ending image, that we are like Peter in that boat, aware, hopefully this morning and so often, that our old habits and ways of connecting and doing life is not working. And God is making it painfully aware to us, and we realize we just need to make ourselves vulnerable. Get out of the boat, maybe risk ridicule, maybe risk inefficiency, but do whatever it takes to get to Jesus at the shore, to sit with him and eat with him and have him restore us and set us anew into a living, growing, vibrant relationship. I know I need to hear that day by day, week by week. I pray and hope that that word and challenge is helpful and encouraging to you this morning. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you know us so well and what we need. Thank you that we need not just practical, lived out faith, and not just spiritual, vibrant connection to you, but both and. That you are a Holy Spirit that is two sides of the same coin. Lord, lead us and guide us. Allow us to be convicted and prompted and to risk vulnerability, to risk coming before you to look. Risk looking silly, swimming frantically with our shirt on towards you, knowing if we can just get before you afresh, everything will make sense, everything will be okay, we will be restored to fresh vision. fresh calling, fresh connection, that we may more truly follow after you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, your Son's name, amen. We get to come before